Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath reasons for which he might trust the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I might win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward to the mark for the prize of the call from above of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it might be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. God can and does bless his word to every heart that takes time either to read it or to listen to it. It's not till we come to the end of this epistle, as with many other passages, books in Scripture, that we find the reason for Paul writing it. When we come to chapter 4 and go into the opening verses, we find that in this church, this local church in Philippi, there are two ladies with a difference of opinion. Euodia and Syntyche. They had got along well, but now something, and Paul doesn't explain what it is, has come between them. One of them, by the way, from her name, you would appreciate that maybe she's a bit of a go-getter. And the other one is a good mixer. And both these characteristics, of course, are very helpful and useful in a local church. But now, for some reason, these two ladies would have crossed purposes. The seriousness of the matter is, I think, brought out by the way in which Paul approaches it when he talks to them. He says, Euodia, I exhort, please. Syntyche, I exhort, please, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And this would give us the sense that this is a serious problem which is disturbing the fellowship of the church. But here we have an example of conflict resolution. Paul does not, first of all, immediately address the problem. He does not write to the Philippians and say, look, I'm writing to you because of the problem these two ladies are causing in your company. But before he addresses the problem, he gives us a treatise on the mind. He's creating a foundation from which to address these two ladies. And when he says to them to be of the same mind in the Lord, he is really drawing together everything that he said in this epistle about the mind. And if there was such a thing as Christian Psychology 101, this letter would provide an excellent textbook. Well, what is the mind? If we're going to talk about something, we might as well establish what it is. What is he saying to these two ladies when he says, be in the of the same mind in the Lord? Well, the Oxford Dictionary describes the mind as the seat of awareness, thought, volition, and feeling. And Mr. Vine, in his translation of the Greek word, says it is the seat of reflective consciousness, comprising the faculties of perception and understanding, and those of feeling, judging, and determining. The mind makes us tick. The mind makes us who we are. The mind makes us do the things we do. The mind makes us have the emotions that we have. In other words, we are looking here, as we think of the mind, at the central controlling power of a human being. And what Paul is saying to these two ladies is simply this: I want you two to go in the same direction. I want you two to have feelings that are similar. I want you two to have ambitions that are similar. But as I said, before he does this, he builds up and lays a foundation on the question of the mind in the spiritual sense before he addresses these two ladies. In chapter 1, it's the single mind. In chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ. And although that is the focus of chapter 1, it also permeates through the whole epistle. For me to live is Christ. And that's where my mind is focused. When I talk about my mind, it's focused on Christ. And if you go through the chapter, you'll see that that single-mindedness on Christ is expressed through the gospel. And in that chapter, he talks about the fellowship of the gospel, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel, and he talks about the faith of the gospel. And to Paul, the preaching of the death and resurrection of Christ was the single focus of his mind. When we come to chapter 2, it's the submissive mind. This is a mind that has no place for its own interests, but it focuses on the interests of others. And Paul has given four examples in the chapter, the supreme one, of course, being the Lord Jesus himself. And he uses those verses, those expressions that we so enjoy reading. He then takes himself as an example. And then in case we feel that these are too exalted for us to appreciate, he then says, well, listen, think of Timothy and think of Epaphroditus. And so in that chapter, the focus is on a mind that is prepared to submit to the needs of others and not to its own needs. Our focus this morning in chapter 3 is the spiritual mind. And in chapter 4, which is not my responsibility, but I'll give this to Shane for free, chapter 4 is a secure mind. And so in these four ways, Paul deals with the idea of the mind. It's focused on Christ, of course, and in chapter 1, Christ is the Christian's life. In chapter 2, he's the Christian's pattern. In chapter 3, he's the object of the Christian's faith, desires, and fellowship. And in chapter 4, he's the Christian's strength. But this morning we're going to talk for a few moments about the spiritual mind. And in verses 18, 19, and 20, Paul gives us the two mindsets, if you like, or the two frames of mind that is possible to possess. He talks first of all about people who mind earthly things. In other words, the center of their emotions, their desires, and their actions are focused on this life and in this earth. And he describes them. He says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're heading for destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. Here then is the natural man. Here is a brief summary of the majority of people who are alive upon the earth today. But Paul says, my mind is centered on spiritual things. As he comes to verse 20, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as ye have us for an example, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look also for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul talks about this spiritual mind, he's really going to focus on three things. First of all, the spiritual mind worships God. And we touched on that this morning, didn't we, those of us who were here. Secondly, it rejoices in Christ. And thirdly, it has no confidence in the flesh. And as Paul deals with the spiritual mind, he illustrates it from his own life. In verses 1 to 11, he talks about his past. In verses 12 to 16, he talks about his present. And in verses 17 to 21, he talks about his future. And in each of these, he chooses, if you like, a description of himself. When he looks into the past, he's an accountant. Notice how many times in that first section he uses the word count. The only thing that he didn't appreciate, of course, is accountants can't count. If you don't know that, come and work with me sometimes. But he's an accountant. I count. I count not. I count. Well, what's he telling us when he's in this role? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In his present, he's an athlete. He says, I press for the mark of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. And in the last part of the chapter, he's an alien. He says our citizenship is in heaven. And so he uses these three occupations, if you like, or standings, if you like, to bring before us what's required of a spiritual mind. Now, let me remind you our focus today and why we're studying this question of the spiritual mind is the question of ambition, is the question of goals. And I want you, as we go through Paul's experience, to see where his focus lies and where our focus should lie. In the past, as he looks at his life, he tries to show the futility of human attainment. You listen to the list as I read it to you. From a religious point of view, he is almost perfection. Oh, he rejoiced, he gloried in his Jewish standing. He gloried in his Jewish practices. And he's gone right through this list. The only thing he hasn't listed is his educational achievements. Because on top of these wonderful earthly characteristics that he possessed as a Jew, he was also a brilliant intellect. He'd attended the universities of the day. He'd sat at the feet of the greatest teachers of his time. And yet you notice what he says, I count all things but loss. There is a futility, there is a worthlessness in our achievements in this life as far as spiritual things are concerned. Now, does that mean I shouldn't have ambitions? I don't think so. But I'm going to say this, particularly to the young people here today. As a Christian, you are expected to do the best in whatever field you choose. Whatever field you choose, you are going to be the best because you do not serve your earthly master, you serve Christ. And let me tell you, if you have that in your life, you don't need ambition because you know what's going to happen? You're going to do such a good job that people are going to recognize that you do a good job. And you get promotion without having it as a goal, without saying, well, my goal in 5 years' time is to be president of this company. Let me suggest to you that if you, as a Christian, do the best you can at whatever you're doing, if there's an upward movement, it will come from that. Not from your ambition. But you have to be careful. About 20 years ago, I was offered a position right at the top of the accounting profession. Sort of position that people would have given their eye teeth for. And I turned it down. And my colleagues and contemporaries thought I ought to be locked up. Nobody turns down a job like that. And I would have loved it. I've got to be honest, it would have been a job that I would have loved to have done. But you know, as a Christian, it would have taken me into social areas that I was not willing to go into. Because I wasn't sure I could take the pressure that they would bring. I became an accountant. Almost 50 years ago, in a most unusual way, and I'm not going to that now. And God has used my profession to move me across the face of the earth. I've used it to pay the rent. And young people, that's what your job is going to do if you have a spiritual mind. It's going to pay the rent. And you're going to say to yourself, I may or may not have achieved this, but in the light of what God wants me to do, this is nothing. And as Paul looked back over all his tremendous achievements, he said, I count it but dung. I count it but refuse something to be walked upon, to be trod upon, or that I might gain the excellency that comes in Christ. So in his past, he has learnt that the achievements of this world carry no weight in the spiritual field. What about the future? Well, if in the past, or if he now has new values, in the present he has new vigor. And now he takes the role of an athlete as he talks about the ambition that is now in him. He achieved so much in the world, some by birth, some by his own achievements. He says, that's nothing. But I tell you what I've replaced it with. And he uses now the picture of an athlete. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to share his sufferings. I'm looking forward to experiencing the power of his resurrection. And I'm looking for the prize of the calling from heaven to heaven. Now, when he takes a picture of the athlete, let's draw from the scripture what he's telling us. If you'd have asked me to run 5 yards now, I couldn't make it. I have a job to get jump out the way of a car if it's going to hit me. But when I was the age of you boys here, I did the 100 yards in just over 10 seconds. I loved running. Anything under 2 miles I ran, anything over 2 miles I cycled. I never walked anywhere. But I tell you this, the 100 yards or the 100 meters as it is now is one of the most exciting races that you can ever go into. Now, things are electronic today, of course, and they have these fancy measuring things. In my day, somebody held a tape across. And I tell you, when I left the starting blocks, the only thing I saw was that tape at the end of the 100 yards. And I can feel it now, being compelled, being drawn by that tape. I couldn't care where the other people were who were running with me. I knew if they passed me, I'd see them in front. But that tape was the focus for those 10 seconds of everything that I was and everything that I had. And Paul uses the word here, pursue. And the Greek word for pursue is an interesting word. It's the eye pulling the foot and the hand. You see what he's saying? Exactly what I've told you. If you're going to run 100 yards, you're not too worried about your feet or your hands. You're worried about that tape at the end at 100 meters down. And he's using this word, he says, towards the mark. This is the word for the target for shooting. No, he says, I've thrown off all the garbage of my past life. I've counted it as refuse. I've disencumbered myself. What am I going to do now? I'm going to press for that mark. And what's that mark? That God is going to call me on high in Christ. Where's my ambition? Where's yours? Am I like Paul? Have new values and new vigor? Maybe I can't run very fast now. And maybe you fellas would leave me behind after the first 2 yards. I'm sure you would. But it's what's inside me that drives me. We're not talking about a physical exertion here. We're not talking about a physical race. In fact, we're not talking about a race against anybody else. We're talking about a race against ourselves. And whilst I am concerned how you live your spiritual lives, I have to be because of the responsibility I have. My main concern is me. And am I doing what Paul's doing? Am I focusing on that final tape to the exclusion of everything else. Because that's what he's saying here. He said, my eye is looking for the mark that I'm going for. And my look is so strong, it's pulling my hands and feet along with it. And is that the power that's pulling you in your ambition? Your ambition as a believer ought to be the same as Paul's. That you might know Christ. That you might share in his sufferings. That you might know the power of his resurrection. And you might look for that ultimate prize of God calling you out of this world to be forever with the Lord. A little expression in this verse that you buy in this book that you Bible students might look at, and that's the expression in Christ. Paul's life has nothing outside of Christ. What about you and what about I? Well, as he comes, as he looks into the future, you notice he not only has new values, not only has a new vigor, but he has a new vision. And he tells us in very simple terms, there's a people who are going to mind earthly things. I'm going to mind heavenly things. Are you going to follow me, he says? Because if you follow me, you'll realize this, that your citizenship is not here. Now, I'm a little bit more wider spread than most of you, and I don't mean that physically. I am a citizen of Zimbabwe. I am a citizen of Great Britain. I am a citizen of Canada. How about that? Well, where's that going to get me to heaven? No way. I don't boast. I mean, I enjoy being part of each of those countries, but I don't boast about it. Because it really doesn't mean very much. You know, when Stephen was a boy, he used to love singing that hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And doesn't that sum it up? Isn't that what Paul's saying here? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our ambition is. Or should be as believers. He says our citizenship is in heaven, and what are we doing? We're looking for the Savior. At least I hope we are. If there's any here outside of Christ, let me tell you straight, this is a vain ambition for you. But if we are believers, if we belong to Christ, this is what we're looking for. We're looking for a new country. So don't live as though this is where you belong. And unfortunately, some Christians do. Things of the world are far more important than they ought to be in the light of eternity. So Paul looks back and he says, I'm an accountant. I count all things as loss. I'm an athlete. Today I'm pressing forward with all my powers to that mark of the prize that God has placed before me. As I look into the future, I realize, of course, that any ambition that I have must be a heavenly ambition, because that's where I belong. Now, God has seen fit not to take us to heaven as soon as we're saved. Wouldn't that be lovely? As soon as he saved us, he took us to heaven. Whoa, that would decimate the population of the world a bit, wouldn't it? But he doesn't, you see. He says, you have to live here. You have to live in this place that is not your home. And Philippi, by the way, is a very interesting place in which to write this comment. Philippi was a Rome away from Rome. It tried to model itself upon Rome. Believers today inhabit a heavenly colony on this planet. We're citizens of another country living in this world. And if you, You study your international law, you'll find that someone who represents another country has no rights whatsoever in the country in which they live, in which they're serving. Young people, your ambition, your goal has to be that of Paul's. It has to be to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and to look for his coming. And I tell you this, if that is really the ambition of your heart and your life, God will bless you in this world. He may not bless you with a high position. He may not bless you with 100,000, 200,000 a year. But he'll bless you with a satisfied life. Because what you're doing here is colored by Christ and by your goal to be conformed to his image. Easy for Paul to write about these things. Easy for me to preach about them, isn't it? But Paul had to learn to practice them. I'm learning to practice them. You have to learn to practice them in order that Christ might be glorified. I've said this many times, and I probably will again because I'm getting older now. You are growing up in a world that many of us do not know. Do not circumstances that we do not appreciate. But Christ is the same Christ in our lives as he'll be in your life. And if you want to be protected from the environment in which you're living and which you're growing up, then please ensure that the ambitions of Paul are your ambitions, that Christ might be glorified. You realize, of course, that these ambitions are not for those who do not know Christ. Your ambition should be to come to know him. Then the things that we have talked about this morning will become very real to you in Christ. So we pray. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity this morning to allow our thoughts to center upon thy word. We live in a world, Father, that tries to make so many claims on us. But this morning we have shared the thoughts of a man who under thy spirit has opened his heart to us and has taught us what it is to live above this world in which we dwell and to have a spiritual mind. Father, we ask that what has been of thee this morning will be blessed to our hearts. What has been the thoughts of man may be removed from our thinking, that we might learn as did Paul, for me to live is Christ. Father, we would pray especially for any with us this morning who do not share the things that we've talked about. We pray, Father, that through the work of thy Spirit, they might come to know Christ and come to share with us the beauties and the glories that we see in him, many of which should be found in our own lives. Accept of our thanks then and bless us because we ask it in the name of the one who is so dear to thyself, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.